Amen. Amen. You guys can go ahead and be seated. I'm so glad that you've joined us here today. Kids, it's now time for Kids Church. If you want to make your way to the back of the sanctuary through the lobby doors, Miss Carla will be taking you to Kids Church today. And give it up for our children today. These are our present reality, our future hope. We're so excited about them. Today we're diving back into a sermon series all about this guy named David. I don't know if you've heard about him before, but he's this little guy that faced a big guy, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Before we get into that, I just want to point to something that was really significant this past week. We had our first ever team night. Team night's a time where we share vision about where we're headed, and we do some training, because if you're an athlete, you don't just run the marathons, you have to train for the marathons, right? And so that's what we're doing as a church. We're going to run. We're going to do some things that are impactful, that we're believing is going to change our community and reach people with the hope of the gospel. But we're also going to spend some time training and preparing for that. We do that once a month at team night. This last team night, we had 18 people. We had a lot of food that was tasty. We had some fun. And I shared a lot of vision, where we're headed over the next 2 years, why we're headed there, what's going on, what God's stirring up, and how we're going to get there. And so if you're wondering about what we're doing as a church and how we're getting there, kind of the first look at that is our team nights. We do that on the third Thursday of every month. So we'll do another one this next month. I'll do a little bit of a recap. If you're wondering what we talked about at this last team night, see me after church. I can send you a link. We recorded the audio of that, and we can get you caught up. All right, so the beginning of today, the topic for today's sermon is, I've entitled it, Bring It. Bring It. Like, there's a little bit of aggression in there, like, bring it, we're ready, we're ready. When I was a kid, my dad always had this habit of, he'd like give me a little something, and he'd see how I did with it, and if I did good with the little thing, he'd give me a little bit bigger thing. And I don't know if your parents were like that, but you usually don't start by trusting your kid with the shotgun. You get the BB gun first, that kind of thing. Okay, I just revealed, I'm from Georgia. We talk in gun terms. I get it. But so when I was 10, my dad bought me one of the coolest things ever. He bought me a four-wheeler. Now, I grew up in Georgia on 86 acres in the woods, and there was a 12-acre lake right there. So having a four-wheeler meant I could explore all of that to my heart's content. I could jump over the hills. I could power slide through the turns. I could have a blast. But here was the deal. I couldn't wreck it. Well, Dad didn't know about all those. I covered it up pretty good. But I was supposed to take really good care of this thing. So I had to wash it. I had to do the maintenance on it. I had to help buy the tires when we got new tires on it and things like that. Like, I had to be responsible with this four-wheeler. And so I was. I did a good job with it. And so when I was 15, a lot of times your first car is kind of a clunker. It's not that great of a vehicle. But Dad, he had a cool car for his first car, and he wanted to do the same thing for me. Since I'd done good with the four-wheeler, he thought maybe I could get him a nice car. So we started talking, what kind of car do you want? And I was like, I want a Mustang. And so Dad, he started looking at it. He's like, well, we have this much money, and what color do you want? So we started trying to figure all that out. We got a Mustang. That was my first car. It was a 1989 Ford Mustang GT. Over the next few years, we did some modifications on it. We upgraded some things on the engine. I kept it super clean. I changed the oil. I did all the stuff. And I would have never gotten the Mustang. I'd have never gotten the car of my dreams at that point if I hadn't been faithful with the little things. And that's what God teaches us. Jesus says as much, that when you're faithful over little things, it unlocks bigger things. That when you work really well with what's already been given to you, what's already in your hand, you can get an upgrade as a result. You don't have to stay where you're at when you work with what you've got. Amen? And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. Our story for today, it starts with a little shepherd boy. And he's tending sheep in the field. He's doing what he's supposed to be doing. And a prophet comes and anoints him as king. He's going to be the next king of Israel. But he doesn't get to go straight to the palace. He's got a little bit of a journey. He actually goes back to the shepherd's field after he's anointed king. And there's a time of war that begins between the nation of Israel and the Philistines. The Philistines come in and they're encroaching on the Israelites' territory, and they're standing on the side of a mountain. They've come over some mountains and they're right here. And so Israel meets them on the other side of a mountain range. And so there's a valley in between them, and they're kind of at this deadlock. No one can move, because if one side tries to come and attack the other one, they have to go down through the valley, and it would expose them. They'd be vulnerable. And so both sides are at a standstill for 40 days and 40 nights, waiting to see what the other side's going to do. And so the Philistines have this mighty warrior, and this giant, in fact, he's 6'9". He's wearing armor that weighs 126 pounds. The tip of his spear weighs 15 pounds alone. Imagine getting impaled with a 15-pound spear. You're not going to make it. That's going to be a really bad day. And so he comes out and he's like, he did something that they often do in ancient warfare, which was they offered to do single-hand combat, one person to one person. And so he comes out and he taunts Israel and he says, your God is false, your God is puny, your God can't handle all this. And he taunts Israel that you can't handle us. And then he says, essentially, you send your best warrior and I'll fight them. And whoever wins, the losing side, will become their slaves. And so he kept taunting them. But nobody wanted to fight a giant that was 6'9", wearing 120 pounds of armory. And so David, this little shepherd boy, he's going to on an errand, and he's going to bring his brother some cheese and some crackers. That's what he's sent to do. And he shows up, and he hears this giant taunting all of Israel. And he hears what he's saying, and he hears how he's talking about God, and something rises up inside of him. What worried an entire nation wakened a warrior inside of this little shepherd's boy. And he says, he can't talk about my God and my people that way. I'm going to put an end to him. He says, I'll fight him. He goes to the king, and the king's name is Saul, and he says, I'll fight him. And Saul says, you can't fight him. He says, but wait a minute. I fought the lion, and I fought the bear, and I ended their reign, and I'm going to end his reign too. And it just so happens that Saul believed him. Crazy thing, right? A king believing in a little boy to end a war that would have devastated an entire nation and enslaved them. But he believed in this little boy. There was something inside him. There was something about him that thought he could do this. So Saul says, will you wear my armor? David puts on his armor and he says, this armor's too big. I can't move in it. It doesn't really work for me. So he took off the things. We talked about that last week, how you can't wear other people's labels. You can't put on what's meant for someone else. You've got to be you. And that's how you're going to win the battles that matter most. And so David takes off the armor. He picks up a few stones and he ends Goliath's reign. He hits him right between the eyes with one stone. And then he cuts off his head. Now it's one of my favorite stories in all of history. It's exciting to hear this story of this little guy who shouldn't be able to make it to overcome something so big. I love that story. And obviously the story is about the little boy, his name is David, and the giant, his name is Goliath. And he was anointed to be the shepherd boy was anointed to be king, but there wasn't a direct route to the palace. He was anointed to be king, and he had to go back to the shepherd's field. It was kind of this demotion. A lot of times, on our way to our destiny, we see the path clearly. We see who we're supposed to be and all that, but we don't expect the path that we're handed. It slows down. It stops. It seems to go in reverse at times, and we wonder what's happening. Did God really call me to that? Is that really who I'm supposed to be? Am I really able to overcome those things if I'm sitting right back where I started? One of my favorite verses that speaks to this is Zechariah 4:10. Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. You may look around at a church like this and say, this is a small place, but listen, don't despise these small beginnings. The Lord rejoices to see the work begin. So David is sent on this little boy's errand. He's given a small task, nothing big, nothing major. Here's what we read about in 1 Samuel. It says, one day Jesse, that's his dad, said to David, take this basket of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread and carry them quickly to your brothers. Give them these 10 cuts of cheese to their captain. See how your brothers are getting along and bring back a report on how they're doing. And he did it willingly. This is the kid who knows he's going to be ruler of a nation, who's going to rule over his dad. And he could have had some feelings about his dad giving him a little errand, because his dad didn't say, now go fight this war and win it. He didn't say, you can be a good soldier. He says, you tend the sheep. And now on this day, I want you to go and do something that you're not going to want to do. But David did it anyways. What are the things that you may not want to do that are being delegated to you? Maybe it's someone who's under you. It's a staff member and they're delegating up. Don't you hate that? Maybe you're a teenager and your parents are like, take out the garbage. And you're like, I don't want to take out the garbage. And maybe you're a grown man and your wife's like, take out the garbage. And you're like, I don't want to take out the garbage. Maybe it's a boss that's asking too much of you. But there's things you're not going to want to do that you should do. 2 Timothy, Paul writes this. He says, be ready in season and out of season. Then he says, keep your head in all situations. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. You're going to have hard times. It says, reach out to the world. Do work on everything God's given you to do. As for me, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And I love this line. I have outlasted. Sometimes you just have to outlast your enemy. Sometimes you have to outlast the oppression that's come against you. Sometimes just staying alive is enough to get you through the situation that's been plaguing your life. But Paul says, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have outlasted. So I'm going to give you four truths today about the battles that we face, the battles that we fight, and the way that we win. So here's the first truth. Starting small is harder than finishing big. Starting small is harder than finishing big. When I was a kid, we used to go to the beach, and it was like a 6 or an 8 hour drive. It felt like an eternity when you're a kid. You don't feel like you can get there fast enough. My parents were very wise, so they started really early in the morning so that we would sleep in the car. Why? Because when kids are awake, they get a little antsy and they pick on each other. So we'd leave way before the sun came up. And Mom would take all the seats out of our Ford Aerostar van, and she'd make it like you know, the people who do van life now. Before it was cool, that's kind of how we traveled. They took all the seats out. They had these floats. We'd put the floats down on the ground, and they'd cover it with blankets. It was the softest beds. I slept so good on those air mattresses. And we'd drive down there and then wake up around 8 or 9 o'clock. We'd eat our cereal. We'd stop. We'd go to the bathroom. We'd get back in the car, right? And we're on this road trip. We still have hours ahead. And, you know, with the crust wiping it out of my eyes, I always look at the clock and say, are we there yet? Anybody ever heard a kid say that? Doesn't it drive you nuts if you're a parent? Every one of you in the room, you've said this at some point. You thought, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Dad would tell me, well, look at the clock. It takes us this many hours. How long do you think it's going to be till we get there? I said, I don't want to do math. I'm on vacation. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Isn't that the mentality that we have with our life? It doesn't really stop when we're kids, does it? That if there's a destination that's in front of us, a place we're trying to get, especially if it's something we're excited about, we get this wondering inside of us that says, are we there yet? And what that sounds like is that maybe the journey isn't worth it. Maybe the path to get there, because it's not fun, maybe it's not worth it. But I'm here to tell you today, your destination is worth it. Your calling is worth it. What God's put in you is worth it. What God's doing in the generations that come after you is worth the journey to get to the destination. God's plan for you is worth it. David was there too. He was at a place where it was like, are we there yet? He was a shepherd who one day was anointed king to be king over the, and one day he'd be anointed king in front of the entire world. So why is David anointed king when there's another king in place? Like, Israel had a king, his name was Saul. He was the one that said, David, wear my armor. David was already anointed king before that moment happened. So what in the world is up with the fact that there's a new king anointed and there's a king in place? Well, great question. I'd love to tell you. This guy, Saul, was not a great guy. In fact, the first half of the first book of Samuel is dedicated to how bad a king Saul is. That's a lot of words. That's a lot of pages describing how bad of a guy this is. You don't really find that in a lot of places in Scripture. So there's this buildup. Saul was the first king of Israel, but he is not behaving correctly. He's doing things against God's direct commands, and he's blaming other people, and he's ignoring what God said, and he's downplaying the offense and pretending like it's not that big of a deal. Kind of sounds like a teenager, right? That's how Saul's acting. It's not that big a deal. Other people, you know, I'm not like other people. I mean, it's not that big of a deal. And you're like, it's a big deal. We've been down this road. I've been down this road. So Saul is this bad king, and God needs a new king. He needs someone who's going to toe the line. He needs somebody who's going to be God-honoring, God-fearing, and set up the nation in the way that God wants it. So God sends this prophet named Samuel to this guy's house named Jesse. The prophet knew this. The next king is going to come out of Jesse's house. And so he tells Jesse, he says, I want you to bring your sons up. And I'm going to anoint someone as king. There's someone in your family that's got what it takes. And so Jesse brings out all of his sons, so to speak. All the sons Jesse wanted to parade in front of the prophet. All the sons that he thought would make good kings. And they were tall and they were strapping young gentlemen. And the prophet's looking, he's like, none of these are it. He's like, well, what about this one? You know, he does CrossFit. Like, he's awesome. What about this one? He's on the honor roll. And Samuel's like, nope, that's not it. Do you have anybody else? And he's like, well, I got this little kid. He's a ruddy little teenager. His name's David. I don't think you're going to want him. He doesn't really fit the bill. These others would be better. You ever had someone feel like that about you? Where you're their second choice? You didn't get picked first on the sports team. That's what's happening here. But as soon as Samuel saw David, he was like, you're it. You're the next king. And he anoints him. He pours oil over him as a symbol of God's anointing on his life. And he anoints him as king. And then David, from that moment on, he doesn't have this quick ascension to the palace. He actually goes back to being a shepherd. Goes back to a very small thing. He's got a big destiny, but he's doing a very small thing. Remember Zechariah 4:10. Do not despise the small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. Some of you need to be happy in the mailroom knowing one day you'll be the CEO. Some of you need to be happy writing songs in your basement because one day you may play them in front of the world. Some of you need to be happy writing a blog because one day you're going to write a book. Some of you need to be happy studying for the test that you've got in front of you right now because one day you're going to graduate with a college degree. Some of you need to be happy volunteering at other organizations right now because one day you're going to operate your own ministry and run your own nonprofit. The Lord is not nearly as concerned with what's going to happen. He's way more concerned with the steps that you're taking now. You see, small steps repeated over and over again bring great results. Small steps repeated over and over again bring great results. You can't get to your final step if you're not willing to take your first step. You'll never get to where you're supposed to be unless you're taking steps now. The second truth is this: God's biggest dreams for your life are unlocked by your smallest steps. It was during the time that David is waiting in the shepherd's field that the people of Israel had gotten into war with these people called the Philistines. And Jesse, David's dad, says, I want you to take food to your brothers. I want you to check in on them. Bring them some cheese and some crackers and see what's going on. And David, being the responsible young man, he still takes pride in his job because what it actually says is that he found someone else to watch his sheep while he went and did it. Man, he's still owning where he's at. He's not complacent, but he is content. And there's a big difference between those two things. He's content doing what he's supposed to do. He's taking care of whatever God's handed him. Right now, God's handed him sheep. So he's not just leaving the sheep. He's not just abandoning his thing so that he can go do something that might be more fun or might be more dangerous or might be more interesting. He's not abandoning it. He's holding it really well. And when David gets there, the Israelites are headed out to battle and they're excited and there's shouts and excitement. But when he gets to the battlefield, it's silent. Except for this negative, booming voice of doom coming against them. He hears this giant taunting their God and taunting their nation. And David, when he's there, he finds his brothers with Saul and the armies ready to fight, but waiting on the sides. David was called to be king, but God asked him to start as a delivery boy. But what if God was actually already doing a setup? What if God was actually doing something behind the scenes that no one had really paid attention to yet? It was this big systemic shift that was happening that no one could see. David didn't even know it was happening. He was about to step into it, but he didn't fully grasp the gravity of what was about to take place. Each morning it says that for 40 days, everybody say 40 days. For 40 days, Goliath got up and he made his taunts. And here was his speech. He says, he called out to the Israelite troops, why bother using your whole army? Am I not Philistine enough for you? And you're all committed to Saul, aren't you? So pick your best fighter and pit him against me. If he gets the upper hand and kills me, the Philistines will become your slaves. But if I get the upper hand and kill him, you'll all become our slaves in service. I challenge the troops of Israel this day. Give me a man and let us fight together. How many days it was? 40 days. Turns out that's a significant number when you look throughout Scripture because it was 40 days that Noah was in the ark before a new earth began. It was 40 days that Moses was on a mountain before the Ten Commandments were given. It was 40 days for David to wait before he took Goliath. It was 40 days Elijah was in the desert ready to usher in a new prophet that would bring a revival in the land. It was 40 days that Jesus would be in the desert before he would ever start his ministry. Turns out that there's always darkness right before a new dawn. And it turns out that in the Bible, it happens to be about 40 days. So Goliath sitting there for 40 days was a setup for a new beginning. What would have happened if David hadn't gone? What would happen if he had talked to his dad and he was like, Dad, DoorDash is beneath me. Like, I'm doing Uber now. You know, what would have happened if that was the stance that he would have taken? What would happen if he had stayed tending his sheep and settling for fighting lions and bears against sheep? But that's not how it ended. You see, he would have missed the giants God was calling him to slay. But he was not too good to carry the bread and the cheese for a few miles. That's not how the story ended. David, he took the cheese and crackers to his brother, and he meets the giant out on the field, and not only does he kill him, but he cuts off his head, and he sets an entire nation free from potential oppression from an enemy, and he changes the destiny of an entire nation because he brought some cheese and some crackers. I wonder what small task is before you. It's not only going to unlock your destiny, but it's going to change the world around you. Maybe the menial task is something you got to do in your office that your boss keeps telling you to do and that you really don't like doing. Maybe it's the homework assignment that you hate doing, but it's going to progress you forward. Maybe it's that you're working at a job that you can't stand. It's a small thing. You know you're bigger than the position that you're in, but God's put you in that position, and you know he's put you there. It's not just this thing where you're suffering through. It's like God put you there. You don't want to be there, but you are there. Maybe for you, it's doing a ministry that you think is beneath you. What small task is in front of you that God's put in your hand, this thing that you're called to obey? Don't miss out on God's best because you're too good to do the small things. Being faithful with a loaf of bread and a few pieces of cheese may lead you to actually slaying your giants. The third one, this one's hard. Simple obedience and faithfulness unlocks God's promises in your life. That time of being called to be king and waiting in the shepherd's field was everything. It made him hungry. You ever been in that place? You're not supposed to be there. You know you're just passing through, but it makes you hungry for the place you're supposed to arrive at. And so when he shows up on the battlefield that day, he doesn't look and freak out because there's a towering giant in front of him. No, that giant is the sucker who got in between David and his destiny. So he looks at him and he says, "You are mine. You will not stand in the way of my destiny." He did not show fear that day. He showed great courage. Why? Because he'd gotten hungry. He knew what was ahead of him. He knew what was waiting on the other side. The giant just happened to be in the way, but he knew the power that God had given him. He knew the accuracy that he had. He knew the intent that was put inside of him. And he wasn't going to back down from a fight. Killing the giant proved to everyone else what David and God already knew. And it wasn't just that he was the mightiest warrior, is that he was made to rule. He was the mightiest warrior because he defeated an enemy that the strongest man in the world wasn't able to defeat. Samson could not defeat the Philistines, but David, in one moment with one stone, defeated an entire army of them. He wasn't just a great warrior. He was made to be a ruler. And this came by David simply obeying his father. It unlocked God's promise in David's life, not to just be a warrior, but to be a king. Your simple act of obedience, not just to God, but to those who are in authority over you, can unlock the promises. The problem we have is we don't like serving other people. They tell us what to do, and we don't like what they said, so we buck to it. Who are you to, I don't know, I don't like what you said. I'm going to get another job. I'm going to talk bad about you. I'm going to gossip. I'm going to complain. We think that the only person we need to obey is God and whatever our gut tells us. But that's not scriptural. The story shows that the simple act of obedience came with obeying his father, regardless of how he felt. That's a tough one to swallow, isn't it? We like to think that the devil's the one in between us and our destiny. Sometimes it's us and our rebellious little spirits, isn't it? Who are you to tell me? You're a jerk. You create a toxic work environment. Why would I listen to you? You don't have integrity, right? Was David's father someone who was rooting for David? No. I don't think they had the best relationship. Jesse didn't even want to present David as an option for being the king. David could have had a whole way about interacting with his dad. I mean, imagine if your parents were like that towards you when you were a teenager. How would you have reacted? You'd have put on dark clothing and listened to heavy metal music, and right? Like, that's what you would have done. But that's not what David did. He didn't rebel against his dad. He listened to him. See, this is what revealed this depth that David had. He was someone who, Scripture would later say, he was a man after God's own heart. He did things the way that God would do them. And we see that revealed in Christ later, because Jesus was obedient, is what it said. Even to death. Even death on a cross. It uses that word, obedient. He was obedient to his father. That's the heart of God, is that we submit to the authorities that's in our life. And when we do, we're in the order that God's called us to be in. And it's what unlocks our very destiny when we operate in the order that God's put into place. And until you learn to obey the authority of people God has placed in your life, you're never going to become who you were meant to be. Rebelling against those people God's put in your life will not lead to your destiny. It will lead to your demise. It's going to slow things down. Because see, what happens is when there's a bad ruler that's over you, someone that you don't feel like has the character or the intellect or the integrity to lead you where you're supposed to go, and you still submit to their authority. I mean, you don't sin. You don't do things against God's way. You get what I'm saying? But like, if they're asking you to do stuff that you don't want to do and you do it anyways, what you're doing is you're actually learning to be humble. Because it takes humility to follow someone who's a bad leader. You will have bad leaders in your life. You will have people who do not respect you, who do not like you, who are actively working against you. But there's still this idea that Scripture submits that the way the world operates is bigger than them. And that you harboring bitterness and rebellion isn't going to fix a thing. But if you trust in the way that God orders the universe and how He works in our lives, and you trust God to deal with all those things and work it all out, and you do what Scripture says, is you do everything as though you're doing it unto the Lord. If you do everything, you do your job, you brush your teeth, you take care of your kids, you take out the trash, as if God Himself told you to do it, that's a God-honoring life. And that's the kind of obedience that leads to unlocking your destiny. So what does that look like? Stop complaining. Oh, we got quiet. Someone's toe just broke that I stepped on. Stop complaining. Stop gossiping. You wouldn't believe what they told. Did you hear about? Stop gossiping. Stop wishing that you were already at the finish line. Be content, not complacent. David wasn't complacent in the field. He learned how to kill lions and bears. He was practicing. Be content. Don't be complacent. Be content where you are and what you're being asked to do. Do everything as unto the Lord. Here's the last truth I want to share with you today. You were made to walk over that giant. You were made to walk over the giant. Sometimes giants are not as they seem. Sometimes the thing that you're looking at that seems so big and towering and dangerous is not exactly what it seems. In this story, who's the underdog? We think of it as David. Why? Because you have Goliath. He's huge, right? Enormous. He's got all this modern weaponry. He's got all the shields and the armor and the helmet. He's got a sword and a javelin and a spear. And what does David have? Just a sling. But it wasn't just a sling. Let me unpack this for a second. In ancient warfare, there were a few branches of the military. You had the cavalry, right? And what did they do? They rode on horses and they had chariots. Then you had heavy infantry. These were your foot soldiers. They were the ones with the sword and the spears and the javelins and the armor. And then you had artillery. Artillery was made up of two kinds of people. One of them was archers. They would shoot with the bows and arrows. And then you had slingers. Now, these slingers weren't, it wasn't a child's play toy. It wasn't you pull it back and shoot it like this. It was a devastating weapon. And it was made really simply. It had a little leather pouch, and then it had two leather straps, one on each side. And you'd put the stone in the pouch, and then you would swing it around like this. Slingers were incredibly powerful with these. When they would sling that sling around, it would move at 6 to 7 revolutions per second. When that stone was released, it would fly faster than the fastest baseball pitcher you've ever read about. And the rocks that were actually found in that valley, they were different than other stones. They were twice the distance. They were made of barium sulfate. They were stronger than any other stone. And so what researchers have said is that stone in a sling like that, when fired, would have the stopping power of a 45-millimeter handgun. I don't know if David's still the underdog when you look at things like that. You see, there's also the accuracy of slingers, that they could kill or maim something 200 yards away. That's 2 football fields. They couldn't just see that far. They could hit that far. They could hit birds in midair in flight. Who's in danger here? You see, Goliath, he's not someone who's 200 yards away. He's close. And he's fighting against a slinger. You see, in ancient warfare, slingers were the decisive factor in battles against heavy infantry. They were the ones who won the war. Goliath is heavy infantry, and he's thinking he's about to fight another foot soldier. So he says, come to me, and I'll fight you. Come to me, and I'll feed your flesh to the beasts of the field and to the birds of the air. But David is not going to fight him that way. He's there with a 45-millimeter handgun with a lumbering giant wearing 120 pounds of armor that can only be used in short-range combat. Goliath brought a knife to a gunfight. Goliath is a sitting duck. So is David the underdog? Or is maybe this giant, maybe this scenario isn't what we've understood all along. We've misunderstood both David and Goliath in this moment because David clearly has an upper hand with his weapons. Well, what about Goliath on the other hand? There's some clues to what's going on with Goliath. Goliath is actually led out by an attendant, it says. Isn't that strange? Such a big man, such a strong man, being led out by an attendant. It notes how slowly he moves. Doesn't that sound strange? He's supposed to be this mighty warrior. He's not rushing out to battlefield. He's moving slowly. And think about how long it takes for Goliath to see David is coming. It doesn't register. And it doesn't register that he's not coming with swords and spears. He doesn't pick up on the fact that he's a slinger. And it's this strange comment. He says, Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? David didn't have sticks. He had a stick. He had a shepherd's staff. So what's going on here? The medical communities tried to make sense of this, and in the 60s they started finding some things that they could articulate what was actually maybe going on with Goliath. See, when someone has giantism, they're head and shoulders taller than everyone else, there's something more going on medically behind the scenes that causes this. Turns out there's a tumor, acromegaly, that actually it's in the brain and it causes you to keep growing and keep growing and keep growing. And it has some other side effects. There's giants you probably know that had this. Andre the Giant was one of them. Have you heard of Andre the Giant? He was the great wrestler in the 80s, right? He had acromegaly. And then they even think Abraham Lincoln, that explained his extreme height, was that maybe he had this. But there's some other symptoms, some side effects that comes along with this, and it's vision. You're incredibly nearsighted when you have this because the tumor, as it grows, it presses on the optical nerves, and it actually causes nearsightedness, and it actually causes double vision. On the ridge, this giant looks terrifying. But the thing that makes him look so strong is his greatest weakness. Who's the giant in your life making all the noise? Who's the giant that's speaking to you? Is it your diagnosis? Is it your failed marriage? Is the giant your missed calling? Is the giant the fact that you dropped out of school? You see, that giant was put in your way so that it could fall. You see, David, when he looked at Goliath, he knew Goliath was the gateway to his calling. It wasn't in the way. It wasn't going to disrupt his calling. It wasn't going to end his life or get in the way of the things that God called him to do. He was the way to his calling. He was the giant, the thing that would unlock everything in his life. And so David, he trusted God and he waited for his moment and he was faithful in the small things. God already has a plan for your life and it's not your doom, it's your destiny that's ahead of you. God's working out all of these things that are surrounding your life, the good and the bad. And it says this in Romans 8:28, that God works all things together for the good of those who serve the Lord, who are called according to your purpose. Where do you think your calling comes from? It comes from God himself. He's got purposes for your life. You are made with an incredible destiny of heaven. Of you. Do not stop short of your destiny. Don't stop on the side of the mountain watching a giant scare everyone else. You look that giant in the eyes, you pick up the stones that's right in front of you, the things that you know how to use, and you end his reign. Don't run from the giant, run directly to the giant. Your victory is on the other side of him. And you don't do it with someone else's armor or someone else's tactic. You don't do it with their intellect or their abilities or their skill set or with their job title. You do it with what's been handed to you already. So what's in your hand? Moses freed an entire nation with a staff in his hand. David had a sling and he took a nation into victory. John the Baptist had passion and he called people to repentance. Paul had an intellect and he changed how people thought. Barnabas had a heart. And he saved Saul. John had a pen and he wrote Revelation. What's in your hand? What have you already been given that was given to you by God? And it seemed accidental. It seemed incidental because you wouldn't think you would become a king because of a stone and a sling. You would never think that that's the thing that's going to unlock your pathway to the palace. There's things that God's already put in your hand, skill sets, abilities that you have that you thought were meant just for this, but God says, no, it unlocks this. He was not defined by the sling that day. He was defined by the victory that he won. The sling was just the method. There's things God's already given you. Are you willing to slay your giants? Are you willing to face them? Or are you going to sit on a mountainside like everyone else and wonder what's going to become of the nation? Are you going to sit in the sidelines and wonder, is doom coming? Is this diagnosis the end of me? Is my failed marriage going to ruin my life? Are you going to sit on the side of the mountain and wonder all the bad things that can happen because of the giant that's staring you in the face? Or are you going to pick something up that you've had in your hand before and win this battle that doesn't just unlock your destiny, but changes other people's future? You see, whatever God does in you, he wants to do through you. It's not just for you. It's through you. You have giants to slay, there's no doubt. There's things in your life that are taunting you, that freak you out. And in all normal circumstances, it should freak you out. But in a spiritual sense, Scripture says that God's already given you everything you need for life and godliness. You already have what it takes. His Spirit's already inside of you. Scripture says that the literal Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives inside of you. So the moment you feel powerless, remind yourself of that. No. I've got the same power inside of me that lived in Christ Jesus that turned the world upside down. I don't have to be overcome by the giants that I'm facing. Scripture says that I am more than a conqueror. I heard that scripture my whole life, and one day it occurred to me that it's not just about winning. You're not just a conqueror. You're more than a conqueror. Someone who's more than a conqueror, they don't just defeat the enemy that's coming against them. They occupy the enemy's land after it. They set up a new kingdom there. What if in your life, the things that you conquer weren't just a place that you avoid and you talk about, yeah, that's where the battle was fought, but maybe it's a place where you set up a new city, a new thing, something that now brings life. What if your greatest misery brings out greatest ministry? What if the greatest pain in your life brings about the greatest purposes in your life? What if you took everything that the enemy has stolen from you and you put it in the hands of God and used it for something better than you ever hoped, dreamed, or imagined? That's what it's like in the kingdom of heaven. Is that the things that seem to ruin you not only made you better, but it's changing lives around you. Maybe that's the kind of life we don't just need to dream of or hear of, but maybe it's the kind of life we're called to live. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy, your love that endures forever. We thank you for the power that you've put in us through the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, we would not just sit back and just take life as it comes and just accept what other people are declaring over our lives, but I pray we would walk over the giants who try and stand in the way of our destiny. We will not be succumbed. We will not be gripped by fear. We will not be gripped by hopelessness. We will move forward with faith and power and intention. We will be driven by hope. We will be moved by love. We will not be overcome, for we are more than conquerors. I pray, Lord, in these next few moments, you would do things that only you can do, that you would transform hearts and lives. With every head still bowed and every eye still closed, there may be some of you here today, you've been through the ringer, and you felt like nobody's on my side. I've been trying to do it. I've been pulling myself up by the bootstraps. I've been working hard, but working harder isn't getting better results. I need an edge. I need a way to move forward. And if you're here today and you say, you know, I don't even follow God, or maybe you say, I'm far from God. I haven't been close to Him in a long time, or maybe you've never been close to Him. But I'm telling you, just like slingers were often the decisive factor in winning against infantry, Christ is, He is the decisive factor in winning the battles that matter most. So if you're saying today, I'm far from God, but I want to be near Him, I need to win some battles, I need to overcome, I'm tired of being pressed down by sins and by mistakes and by hopelessness, I need to win. I need to win a battle. If that's you and you say, I'm far from God, but I'm ready to be near Him, just lift your hand up right now across the room. I see your hand there. Anybody else? I see your hand there. Anybody else? I'm far from God, but I'm ready to be near Him. Lord, we thank You for the faith that's inside of this room right now. We thank You for the things that You're doing. Pray that today You would awaken things that cannot be put back to sleep. You would do things that only You could do that would change hearts and lives. In Jesus' name. In these moments when someone says they want to follow Christ, we take a step with them as a church. We don't leave them alone to pray a prayer. We pray a prayer with them. So if everyone in the room, if you would repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I admit that I am a sinner, that I am lost without You. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. Make me new. Help me to live for You every day for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Give God praise today. This is a day of victory. A day of victory. Stand to your feet. If our prayer team would please come. Go ahead and everyone stand to your feet. Prayer team, please come. There's this moment in Scripture, and we've talked about this before, where there's this fortress. It's called Jericho. It's a city. It's got walls around it. And the army of Israel is called not to attack Jericho, but to walk around Jericho. And then on the last day, what they're told to do is to sing praise and worship to God for their victory. So before they ever won the victory, they were going to praise God. They're going to praise God for what they believed that He was going to do. And when they praised God, the walls fell down. Now, I wish I could say this was a magical thing and that every time you did this, you won all your battles. It's not a magical thing. It's not like you do this once and everything's won and there's no more battles, there's no more fights. But there is something about worshiping in front of your breakthrough. It doesn't just bring hope to you. Sometimes it does actually break down the walls that are between you and your victory. So I want to encourage you as you close out, if you need prayer, please come. Our prayer team is here. They want to pray through with you so that you can see victory. They're people full of faith. They've been praying. They've been preparing for this moment. Let them pray with you today. But everyone in the room, I want you to worship like you just got your breakthrough. I want you to worship and sing to God like the thing that was broken was healed. I want you to thank God for the financial provision. When you didn't know how you were going to pay your bills, but God showed up. When you didn't know if you were going to have a job, but God showed up. Worship God like He's given you the job. Worship God that He's like He's made peace between you and the people that it's you've been at war with. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your boss. Worship God like you're already on the other side, like you're already winning, like you're already a conqueror. And watch what He does in your heart. Watch what He does in your life. It's not a magical thing, but it's a real thing. Heavenly Father, in these next few moments, we bring You praise, glory, and honor for You're worthy. Regardless of what You do, regardless of what's happened to us, regardless of if it never gets better ever again, we're going to worship You because You're worthy of all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. We worship You today because of who You are, not because of what You do. You are wonderful, Lord. You're a mighty God. In Jesus' name, amen. Worship with us.
There's peace that outlasts darkness.